I can well remember an uncle of mine who was a gospel preacher praying a prayer like this. Lord, please grant unto us wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom. I heard him pray that when I was just a young man, and I thought about how passionate he was with his prayer. Lord, grant unto us wisdom. We need it. Now we know, based upon James 1:5, that we can ask the Lord for wisdom. But my uncle understood something else as well. That in order to have this wisdom we're talking about, one must turn to the Bible, the book of divine wisdom. And there in the pages of the Bible, we see the mind of God revealed to us. And wise is our God. And He wants us to be wise as well. Now, there are some things we may say or do, while not necessarily wrong, still it's unwise or it shows poor judgment. Anytime we engage in that which is sinful, it is for sure unwise, isn't it? And so it ought to be the desire of God's people to become wise. Not wise in our own conceits, but rather filled with the wisdom that comes from above, as revealed to us in God's revelation, the Bible. Because of the need for wisdom in my own life, I have found something that's been very helpful to me for many, many years. I have studied the book of Proverbs, reading a chapter every day. And I read the chapter that corresponds with the day of the month. And therefore, I can go through the book of Proverbs in 1 month, and therefore read through it 12 times a year. On one occasion, I mentioned that in a gospel meeting, and a lady said, "Why Proverbs?" And I said, "Well, Proverbs is something that I particularly need. I want to grow in wisdom. And Proverbs is God's book of special wisdom, given to us by a man who asked for wisdom. A man who was blessed by God, the wisest on earth. We have known some down through the years who perhaps should know better than what they do. Solomon, one of them. He was wise, but he didn't always have the will to be wise, did he? And so we have to apply our hearts unto knowledge, and we have to apply our hearts unto wisdom. I likewise enjoy studying the book of Ecclesiastes. For in this book, it is like Solomon has gone into a laboratory, but it's the laboratory of life. And he makes these observations, and he comes to these conclusions. And we know the conclusion of the whole matter. After all is said and done, after trying everything, the conclusion is still, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. And so we come to the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we read about the importance of a good name. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death better than the day of one's birth. That's an interesting observation, especially living in a world today that is always running from death. What do I mean by that? I spoke with a funeral director not too long ago, and he said, "It bothers me because families no more want to have a funeral to honor their dead." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm talking about the fact that people don't want to face death. They do not understand that a funeral service itself is part of the healing process." He said, "People are wanting to get all of this over with quickly because they cannot face the reality of death." And I believe he's right. I am thankful that when I was a boy, my parents said to me, "Someone special to us has died and you're going to the funeral home." Because there in the funeral home, I learned about some things that were very serious. About what life is really all about. That we live here on this earth for a little time, and then we die. And while that's a sobering thought, and maybe to some it's morbid, The wise man says it's good to go into such a place and to ponder life. I use this verse in Ecclesiastes 7. Not long ago when I preached the funeral service of a man who passed from this life at the age of 98, one of our members. He was the oldest member of our congregation. And I talked about the day of his birth back in 1917 and how the day of his death was a greater day than that day. Now, to say something like that, you have to understand biblical wisdom, don't you? You see, when he was born an innocent child, the fact is he had not developed a character or a reputation. But by the time he died, he had developed such. He was a great man. Not only was he a veteran, having served in World War II honorably as a United States Marine, he was a great family man. He was a hard worker, and not only that, he had served for a number of years as an elder in the Lord's church. Brother Elkins has sometimes said to us, God's hall of fame is different from man's hall of fame, and that's true. But I believe Fred Anderson was a man who would be found in God's hall of fame of faith. And therefore, on that day of his passing, at a memorial service to honor him, we could talk about his good reputation. We could talk about his good character. And notice what Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment. How many people today are really concerned about their good name? A lot of people are. Think about it. There are those, particularly politicians, for example, who get in all kinds of trouble because of their misdeeds. But then what do they try to do? Cover it up, correct? Want to hide it. Don't want to talk about it. Want to blame somebody else. Oh, they're concerned about their reputations, but they don't have the will to keep a good reputation intact. And therefore, they have to live their lives trying to cover their misdeeds. And so, a good name is better than precious ointment. We need to be wise, and to be wise means we are guarding our reputation. I say sometimes to our students in the Memphis School of Preaching, if you want to preach and do well, then look at those who've gone before you who have done well. Look at those who've lived a long time upon this earth and they are still preaching. Look at the ones who are still preaching the same message. Look at the ones whose character is intact. I'm not talking about one who's never been criticized, but because of the reputation, that man was able to rise above even the criticism. Look to those men if you want to succeed in preaching. Anything you want to do in life, then look at those who have done well and follow in their steps. But a good name. My grandfather, sitting on the front porch of his home in northeast Alabama, overlooking the beautiful Tennessee River, once said to me, "You can do anything you want to do, but listen to me." He says, "Always honor the name Christian in your life. Go out and succeed." That's what Granddad was saying. But always be a Christian. What was my grandfather trying to impress upon me? I'm sure he was trying to impress upon me the need for a good name. And there is no greater name than you and I could wear than the name of Christian. Three times the word is found in the New Testament. In Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16, I believe it's the new name that would identify the people of God, Isaiah 62:2. And it is the name that honors Christ, the one in whom we find our salvation, Acts 4:12. And so my granddaddy, who was a Christian man, says, "You be what you want to be the very best that you want to be, but you always honor the name you've been given, Christian." And so, a good name, better than precious ointment. It's better than costly jewels. And the day of one's death, more important than one's birth? Oh yes. For on that day, if you've lived a good name, if you have lived with a good name, your reputation for good is sealed. And it could be that as time goes by, many will forget you. But God doesn't forget the one who has a good name. And so it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. We live in a generation that wants to do what? Party all the time. Looking for pleasures wherever they can be found. And if some of these people still maintain a degree of religion about themselves, then they've got to bring that entertainment over into their religion, don't they? It's got to be something that's going to appeal to the flesh. And yet there is something about coming into an assembly like this that ought to stir our hearts with reverence and sober thinking. You see, when people don't really want to address the problems in their lives, when they don't really want to see what sin has done, what do? Just make everything fun, right? Just make everything a big party. Everything is just a whole lot of pleasure, and that's all we're seeking. Why are there many in our own generation and those who are younger who have decided they want something different in the worship assembly? I am convinced it's because everything has to be fun. And coming into an assembly where you ponder seriously and soberly a message from God's word, then that becomes difficult, doesn't it? You see, I'm not sure we need to make this analogy, preachers. How many times do we get upset with the brethren who fuss about a 30-minute sermon and say, well, you go to a ball game and sit for 3 hours, but friends, a worship assembly and a ball game are two different things. I mean, when you go to a ball game, you don't have to do a whole lot of thinking, just yell for your favorite team, right? But when you come into the assembly, it's time to utilize some discipline. Perhaps some of us can't handle more than an hour or so, because we're in an assembly in the presence of God where we're focusing upon what God has to say to man. You shouldn't leave an assembly without being tired. Oh, I understand the strength that it brings to us. I don't believe that when we come together that our worship is only to give honor and glory unto God, although that's our primary reason for coming together. But it likewise is to benefit us. But if all it has to do is with those things that pertain to the flesh and what's pleasurable and what's fun, we've missed the point of worship. Oh, I understand there may be some who misunderstand reverence and a right attitude toward God. I do appreciate some years ago an article by Brother Tom Holland which said that worship can be vibrant and meaningful and still be in accordance with truth. Oh, we want to get something out of worship and we want to give God glory and praise that belongs to Him, but at the same time, we need to keep in mind the soberness of worship. When we come together, we're coming together to look at things that are sacred, to consider those things that will bring us more into a right relationship with God. And so I really do believe in these passages we learn the importance of being in sober places, somber places, places where we can think about our relationship to God. Whenever I go into the house of mourning, where people are in sorrow, it makes me think more about what life is all about. And some of us have stood by families who've lost loved ones. And these families have very little knowledge of Christianity and what life is really all about. And to see these people suffer will break your heart, will it not? It causes us to ask the question, what would it be to go through life and not know God. You see, when I come into this place where there's sorrow, I start thinking about life and I start thinking about my soul. I start thinking about where I'll spend eternity. And that's good for me. The wise man, he's guarding his reputation. He's concerned about his character. And he says, I want to be in those places where I have to ponder life. I want to be in those places where I can do some serious thinking. Whether that be an assembly where we worship God, or whether that be in a place where we are honoring the dead, it brings us face to face with who we are. And so in this particular passage, we note in verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity, because you see, the foolish one laughs about everything, but he's just like the thorns underneath the pot that is burning and will no longer be around for much longer. That's the person who laughs at everything. You see, dear friends, those of us who are Christians understand that this earth is not all there is to it. There's more to it than this, and I'm so thankful there is. The things of this world were never intended to satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul. You think about that just for a moment. Because there are people in our world who do not know that, and so they are constantly looking for something that's going to satisfy their inner desires, but they never find it. They move from one thing to another. This becomes boring to them, and so they move on to something else. Have you ever known some who named the name of Christ early in life and then departed the faith? And they tried everything under the sun to make them happy, but later in life, what happened? Broken, beaten down, sorrowful. They come back to the Lord. They come back to where they started. Because He is the only one who can bring satisfaction to them. You see, we've got to leave this world one day, because we're created in the image of God. You see, the outward body is decaying, but the inward man is renewed day after day after day after day. And therefore, that inward man that rejoices, that's being renewed, it's got to take residence. It's got to take up residence in something else one day. You see, I'm made for something much better than this, and so are you. We're created in the image of God. And He says, I'll have to take you out of that human body one day and put you in something where you can live forever. You're made that way. Now, where do we learn about these things? When we come face to face with the realities of life, like being in an assembly like this, or when we come face to face with death. My son had to come face to face with death in just the last few weeks. One of his dearest friends, his life was taken from him in an automobile accident. We've been dealing with this at home because my son is brokenhearted over the loss of his friend. You see, some of us have lived long enough, we are familiar with the trials and the burdens of life, and that bad things happen, and sometimes bad things happen to good people, and innocent people sometimes die. But he's just now dealing with this. He says, Dad, this just seems so strange. It's just not right. I said, no, son, it's not. I said, I can go back to a time when I was your age, and I remember a friend or two who were taken from us suddenly, and it doesn't seem right. But I was so proud of him, because he stood before perhaps 1,000 people and helped deliver a eulogy for his good friend not too long ago. You see, that's something he needs to learn early in life, that bad things do happen. And it's also a good opportunity for those who are young to come to grips with something. Old people will die, and young people sometimes die. And what really matters is our relationship to the Lord. What have we done while we're here on earth? Let that be a sobering thought. And that same uncle who prayed that prayer, Lord, we need wisdom. I remember visiting with him on an occasion when I went home. during the time that I was in Memphis School of Preaching. I'll never forget that as he sat on his front porch, he said, "You know, sometimes you sit here." He was suffering with some health issues. He said, "Sometimes you sit here and you ponder, where will I spend eternity?" Is that a good question to ponder? It is, isn't it? You see, we're not going to stay here forever. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we study that tremendous thought about death and going into the house of mourning and thinking about your own relationship with God. What the wise man goes on to say is this: adversity is better than pleasure. You learn a whole lot more down in the valley than you ever learn on the mountaintop, correct? Oh, I'd rather be up on the mountaintop. I'd rather be singing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." But more often than not, there are sorrows like sea billows that roll over us. And life gets tough. But it's during those moments that the Lord makes it clear we're going to grow. It's during those troubles that we have to endure and the trials we have to face, where if we are wise, we'll become more and more like Jesus. Someone has asked me before, "What do you think is the most important lesson to learn in life?" And my answer to that is, the most important lesson to learn in life is how much we need God. Someone says, "Well, what is the greatest blessing that we have?" In Jesus. Ask that question sometime and see the answers. Somebody might say, "I'll tell you the best thing about being a Christian is because you don't have to go to hell." And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm a Christian because I don't want to go to the place called hell. But I'm not sure that's the greatest blessing of being in Christ. Somebody else says, "Oh, I know what it is. We can go to heaven when this life is over." Oh, I want to go to heaven. That's wonderful. That's a fringe benefit of being a Christian, isn't it? But if I'm asked, what's the greatest blessing of being a Christian? It is this: the privilege, the opportunity of having your sins forgiven, and then the noble goal of becoming more and more and more like God's Son. That's the goal. When my goal is to be more and more like Him, then I'll avoid hell and heaven will be mine. But oh, the privilege of growing in Christ. Wise people, you see, are concerned about growing in Him. But the wise man goes on to say something else. A good name, everybody ought to desire. It ought to be something we choose to have. Do whatever we can to get it. And therefore, we're willing to go into the house of mourning if need be, to come face to face with life and face to face with ourselves. And we understand that means adversity sometimes comes our way, but we have the proper perspective of it. We're going to use the adversity to make us better. And likewise, rebuke is better than laughter, verses 5 through 7 of this chapter. Do you like to be rebuked? None of us like to be rebuked. I know that sometimes we are rebuked by God Himself, because in the Bible we find rebuke. And in Hebrews 12, God is pictured as a father. You have fathers in the flesh. They sometimes discipline you. And we don't always like the discipline. There were times when I was a boy, I can still remember wanting to do what others were doing. And you know the answer I got. "You're not going to do that." "But everybody's doing it." Oh, but you know how good parents respond. We are not everybody's parent. We're yours. We're concerned about your reputation, you see. We're concerned about your character and our own. So you will not be doing that. I just love the opportunity now to say that to my children. Don't you that have children? Hey, I'm saying that too. Listen, I am concerned about the character of my children. And therefore, no, you cannot do what everybody else is doing. No, I'm concerned particularly about you. And so it is that God is concerned about us. And sometimes we are rebuked through His Word. And that's good for us. A young man came to me one time. He was a Christian young man. And he said, "Brother Grider, I need to talk to you." Very close to me. He said, Brother Barry, I need to talk to you. He said, and he told me some things of which he'd done. He said, "I feel so bad about this." He said, "I know that it's not right." He said, "Please, Brother Barry, pray for me." And I said, "Well, of course I'll pray for you. But," I said, "I don't want you to continue to feel this guilt, because the Lord will forgive you and we can start over. But," I said, "always be happy that when you sin, you have guilt. There are some people that have no guilt when they sin. If you can sin and you feel guilt about it, that guilt can be good. God don't want you to keep it. But it brings us back to a right relationship with Him." And so I've heard fathers before who will say something like this. They will say, regarding their daddies, "My daddy caught me doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing. I mean, he took off his belt. He tore me up." And then he'll follow with this: "He was the greatest man I ever knew," right? Because he took the time to discipline me. God's concerned about our character, and sometimes rebuke is better than laughter. And then as he continues on, self-control is better than anger. There are many men who have had a good reputation, for the most part, destroyed because they could not control their temperament, right? Men that would never engage in promiscuous activity. Men that I don't believe would ever do anything fraudulent. But they cannot control their temperament. And they're angry. There have been moments before when I've said to various elderships, having gotten to know specific congregations as I would go preach from time to time, and I would say, here is somebody that to me sounds like a good elder. No, you don't understand. Good man in many ways, problem with his temper. And therefore that can destroy a reputation. Now let me finish quickly by saying this. As we continue studying about a good name in Proverbs chapter 7 and 8. And I believe it centers all around that one verse. You want a good reputation? Here are two chapters. Here's a book that will help you have that good reputation. He goes on to teach us that it's all right to enjoy life, as long as we keep everything in its proper place. Some people are smitten with pleasure. But just because I'm talking about being sober and respecting the times when we need to be somber, and I'm talking about discipline, and I talk about coming into an assembly like this and being serious and going to a funeral and coming face to face with the reality, doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. In fact, those of us who are Christians, who belong to God, we know how to enjoy life. It's just that there's a beautiful balance as seen here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's like this. Brother Tommy, a few years ago when I was at Lubbock, I checked into the hotel room, and I didn't know it, but then Brother Taylor came into my room. He says, "We're sharing the same room." Well, that's wonderful. I love Brother Taylor. As I mentioned to you earlier, he's been a mentor of mine for many years. This will be wonderful. We got back to the hotel after the lectures that night, and I thought to myself, I would really like to watch the Yankees Red Sox baseball game tonight, but I know Brother Taylor has no interest in such things. I said, "Well, I guess I'll just have to miss it. What would I do sitting here with Brother Taylor? I guess I'll either read the lectureship book or I'll study my Bible. Maybe we can do that together." Brother Taylor went on into the bathroom and he came out with his proper attire for the evening, his pajamas, getting ready for bed. I'll never forget what he said after that. He said, "Well, Barry, I think the Red Sox and the Yankees are playing tonight. Would you like to watch a little baseball?" I said, "Amen, Brother Taylor. Let's watch a little baseball." I took that home to my wife and told her that story. She said, "As long as you've known Brother Taylor," she said, "you finally realized he's just a real person like the rest of us." You see, we can enjoy life and still be sober about the things that matter. Let's guard our reputation. Let's guard the name we've been given. And by so doing, let us exalt our God in heaven. Thank you so much.